Well, you see in this picture up here, and we'll go ahead and put it up there, that one there. You see that picture there? There's a white man at a United States racial police brutality protest with a tactical shemgha. Shemgha is a Middle Eastern head covering, in front of a burning police car, throwing a frozen water bottle at a reporter wearing a t-shirt with words "misfit" written on it. And wow, how confusing. What's he protesting? Why he's even there? You know, these protests have taken center stage in our country's consciousness along with the pandemic.
And the protests are meant to draw attention to the current incidences of racial violence. This one that just has happened against George Floyd, perpetrated by police officers. And in the not so distant past, we've had others, names like Michael Brown, and Ahmaud Arbery, and Rashad Brooks. Victoria, Texas had its own protest march not too long ago, and I didn't attend. Should I have attended? For some, the answer would be a resounding yes. If you don't, you're tacitly approving of this kind of violence. For others, the answer would be, well, yes, you know, attending would be a good gesture to promote awareness and racial reconciliation. Still others would caution attendance because of, you know, the violence and the riots, and being associated with groups like these can send the wrong message. Racism. If it is wrong, we got to do something about it, right? Well, true. But even today, as I stand up here, I have to choose my words carefully as I speak about protests and the issues that surround it. It's kind of like this guy up here, white man with Middle Eastern face covering, attacking reporter in front of a burning police car at a black protest, wearing a t-shirt that says "misfit." It's confusing. It can be perplexing even. And a lot of the confusion and perplexing part of this comes because of the emotions and the feelings that surround this whole thing. Let me share with you my own experience of racial tension. You know, the Lopez family, my Lopez family, is somewhat multicultural. We're unusual in that none of us in my family are related by blood. With the help of Ancestry.com, we've been able to trace some of our racial roots. Laura and Jacob are about as British as you can get. They're Anglo, highly British. And you have David, whose ancestry is Native American, but not the North American type, the Central American type, with a little African and a smidge of European. And I kind of bridge the gap between David and Jacob and Laura. But as you might imagine, David, because he looks very brown, has had more experience with these apparent racial tension type issues. He is dark-skinned and readily called a Mexican, though he has no Mexican nationality in his background. I call myself Hispanic. I speak Spanish. I have family in Guatemala, Central America. I have a Hispanic last name. You think I'd know better? But my eyes were opened through David. Through the years, I have watched and walked alongside times when David has been treated badly because of his skin color. I've also been there when people have assumed some other things because of his skin color, like fluency in Spanish. But what has struck me most is how racism can hurt deeply and continually. And my ignorance and insensitivity have surprised me, even me, with a Hispanic name. You know, race is deeply ingrained. It's a deeply ingrained reality for all of us. And those that are thought of as less because of their race live daily with it. Those who don't only see it when it happens to boil over into their life, like what's happening these days. So this is a good time for us to address this in the church. So let's go back to our first task. We need to think rightly about race. We need to think rightly. So let's set the stage with how our world defines the word race in a more formal way, okay? Let's do that first. Race is grounded on human biology. To use big words, phenotypic variations that occur between humans. Race causes patterns of shared physical traits that occur in groups of people with shared ancestry. Things such as skin color, hair color, bone, hair, and tissue type structures. More simply, race as shared physical or biological traits. Where does race come from? Well, that is a key question. And worldview is critical to answer that question. Two probably most common but very divergent views. Number one, God created racial differences. Okay, that's one view in our world. Number two, chance mutations over time have created racial issues or racial differences. Which one you follow has huge implications. If you believe that God created races, well, then you have a basis for celebrating the differences because it is part of God's wonderful creativity. Each race has a wonderful beauty and value, and the differences are made to make us marvel. If, though, you believe the other, chance mutations, then racial differences are accidents, unplanned. And then at best, they don't have any value. At worst, race may be considered a lesser form of human evolution, and therefore in need of eradication. Many of the world's issues stem from seeing race, having it be informed by this second worldview. Race is just an accident. But we need to find truth. And for that reason, we go to our model, Jesus Christ, and the source of truth, which is the Bible, God's Word. And that's where we need to go now. Let's take a look at it. What does the Bible say about race? Well, we're going to look at the beginning, we're going to look at the end, and we're going to look at the middle, all right, when we talk about race from the Bible. So let's start with the beginning. And the beginning is back there at creation, all right? Let's go to a passage at the beginning. Genesis, if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And if you've been reading about this, you know that this is a passage that we go to because it is the truth. And this happens in a definitive book. The book of Genesis is a book where a lot of the definitions of humanity and creation happen. It's a definitive book. Things such as who made the world and who he made and what did he make and how was it that things were made and are they good or not? We find all those things in the book of Genesis. We find about humans there. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then it goes on to say, "And behold, it was good." It was good. Two truths stand out for me in this passage. First one is this: God did not create a race at the beginning. He created Adam, an individual. Now, his intent was that Adam would fill the earth with other Adams, other human beings. But he did not mass produce humans. He custom made them, individuals. Psalm 139:13 informs us. It says there, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb." That's custom made. Individuals. Second thing we see is found in that word image. The word image here has many implications. In the most basic sense, it means a representation or a representative. The word is used when we talk about idols later on in the Bible. The idol stands as a representative for something else. Here, humans stand for God in their ruling over creation. But it also carries many other ideas. The idea of personhood, being able to relate to God and others made in God's image. It implies moral awareness, self-consciousness, choice, creativity, just like God and more. God made humans with a dignity that's derived from Himself and is therefore sacred. That's why we call it the sanctity of life. Human life is sacred because it's in God's image. Therefore, it's of the utmost value. You know, when Jesus came, He reflected that value, the value of each individual. He spent time with individuals. Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the woman with the hemorrhage, the blind man, the leper, and many, many others. He spent a whole lot of time with 12 men, three men, one man of those who were His disciples. And surely these things inform how we deal with race issues. So here's the definition at the beginning. Let's look at the end now. Let's see how the end looks. And when we look at the end, we go to the book of Revelation. Okay, so in your Bibles, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is where John the writer is taken into heaven and sees events that are to take place in the future. In heaven, a presentation happens. The one who is worthy to bring God's plan of creation to fruition, to bring it all together, because of sin. And yet, as He's there, no one is found. Who can do this? And so the author, John, weeps. He weeps because creation is doomed to oblivion. No one is able to right the wrongs. No one's able to bring wholeness and goodness that was intended at the beginning of creation, as we had just read, including humanity. Sin, all the atrocities, all the trouble, all the sorrows, all the injustices, including injustice done in the name of racial differences, will remain because there is no one who is worthy. But then, you may know the story, the Lamb, the Lion, the Root of David, He is worthy. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes into John's view, the human author. And then we read this in that scene in heaven, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation 5, 9 says this, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." There it is. If we go to chapter 7, verse 9, we have a similar scene there. Chapter 7, verse 9, we read this, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches, were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This is the end. And here, instead of seeing individuals, we see multitudes of individuals. Multitudes. Why? Well, Remember at the beginning, God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And sure enough, God has made it happen. You know, humans have been killing each other since the beginning. Remember, right there at the beginning, what happened? Cain and Abel. Cain was jealous. And it happens with races. And despite all of that, God in His graciousness has provided so that when we get to the end, there are myriads of individuals from every tribe, tongue, and nation, every race there. And why is that so? Because humans are so good? Now, they're throwing frozen water bottles at each other in situations that don't, you know. No, it's because God has personally been at work in creation from the beginning. At the very beginning, God made the garden for man's enjoyment. Humans were there to commune with God and with each other in this abundance. But humans chose differently to listen to the serpent, the enemy, Satan. They believed his lies and they disobeyed God. And that's the root of our present day racial tension. You see, there's this cosmic conflict. Behind all the confusing rhetoric, all the emotional upheaval, all this racial stuff that has agendas and political stuff going on with it, there's a more sinister truth, and we need to know that. God tells us through the Apostle Paul in one of his letters to the church in Ephesus, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." It's the schemes of the devil. That's what's going on. The enemy at the beginning put God's glory into question in the minds of humans, and he's done so ever since. Ever since then, it's always been, "I don't know if that's, no, I don't believe it. No." He's made them think that pursuing their own desires are what they really need. But his desire has been to destroy humanity, who are made in the image of God. But he will not prevail, because we've seen the end. In the end, myriads of people will be there worshiping God and the Lamb, not because they're good, because of the Lamb who is worthy. God has been at work in humanity since the beginning to make sure that what He has intended, His will happen. That's why we're here today. It's all because of Jesus Christ. You know, He is the reason that in the Old Testament, God had chosen one man, right? Abraham. He's the reason why that one man, Abraham, was to be Jesus was to be the descendant of that race, the race of Abraham. Because that one man would bring reconciliation, redemption between God and humanity. That is the real racial tension. And so since then, God has been at work. Along with that, He's been providing a restraint of sin in order to bring salvation to humans so that they will be reconciled with God. That's where it all begins. And yet, we still live in a world where the legacy of Cain and Abel, who were brothers, continues. But we also live in a world where Jesus Christ has come and decisively defeated the enemy at the cross. And that's the middle. So we've seen the beginning. Individuals made in God's image. We've seen the end. God is bringing many races and people together. We know there's a cosmic conflict. But here in the middle, we find this already not yet situation. The hope of creation was given at the beginning. God made known his plan to Adam and Eve. She would have a son who would crush the head of the serpent. The son, descendant of Abraham, has come. Jesus Christ has crushed the head of the serpent at the cross. Jesus Christ died as the second Adam, the representative of all humans, each individual who would accept his death as payment for their sin. Jesus Christ is unique because he is both fully God and fully human. He can offer his life as a payment for each human because he is perfect. He is God. He's not limited in time and space. And he can also die for humans because he's fully human. He is a representative. We receive this gift by faith. This means that God's work in Jesus Christ is sufficient, that it's without any gaps. The penalty is eternal death, which means we have no recourse on our own because we are dead. Dead people have no recourse. They may be alive in the sense that we still can make a choice, but our work means nothing. Only Jesus Christ is able to make reparation. So when we receive Jesus as our Savior, we acquire his life, and now we have this ability to please God because now we're alive to him. We're energized by the life he's given to us. We have ability. It's not for salvation, but it's because of salvation. So in this middle time, when Jesus Christ has established his church, God has been working. In the days past, you know, what we call the Old Testament, God was working to prepare a people for the coming of Jesus Christ. That was a race, part of his plan. The Jews were distinct because, well, Jesus was born of a human with all human characteristics, which includes race. What race was he? Is he? He's a Jew. He's not from Texas. It's too bad. God's intent has always been to bring all races together, as we saw. So each human is unique, but each human also longs to belong. And that's where race comes into play. Among other things, race provides identity. Race provides continuity. It's both the longing of humans to be unique and to belong, right? Unique and to belong. But we have trouble with that in this world. The church of Jesus Christ meets that need here in the middle of it all. Where do human beings find reconciliation? What's the only way? It's in the church of Jesus Christ. All humans have racial background. It's part of being human. We've already said it. Jesus did as well. He was truly human. He also showed us how to live together in unity. Yes, where various races and colors and all that come together, where we love one another and we hold each other in high esteem. How do we do that? Well, Colossians 3, 8 through 11 shows us that. Colossians 3, 8 through 11. This is the middle of it all. In the middle of it all. Colossians 3, 8 through 11. Here Paul is talking about how to live together in unity. He's talking about the church. He says, Now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Boy, that sounds like racial tension, doesn't it? Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You see that there? The image of the one who created him? That's Jesus Christ. We're made in the image of God, and we're being brought back to the image of God the way it was meant to be through Jesus Christ, right? Verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Here in the middle. There's to be a unity in Christ. Now, notice here that he doesn't say that he erases the distinction, but he removes the barriers those distinctions bring in a sinful world. That's what we need in this world. That's what we need. This is racial reconciliation. This is the answer. It's found in Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, there is no other way for a person to find personal uniqueness and at the same time that unity of belonging. There is no other way. No other way. The only way is through Jesus Christ. He is both human, a Jew, but also God's Son, transcending race. He called himself the Son of Man. He's also the Son of God. He brings them together. He brings us together. In him, that reconciliation happens. In him, sin is taken care of. In him, we have that unity with God. That's the only way. In him, we're accepted as humans with our uniqueness. And part of that is our race. But we're also members of God's family. That race doesn't keep us apart. In fact, in the end, it brings God glory when he has those multitudes, vast numbers from different races and nations together doing what? Fighting! No. Praising God. Praising the Lamb. And this is truly God's grace. That sinful humans can be reconciled to God and therefore to each other. And it's found only in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again to offer us eternal life as a new creation, unique and belonging, both. That's the church. So, this is how we're to think about racial difference. Think. At the beginning, we see that we are made as individuals in the image of God. In the end, we see that God has planned that all those individuals come together with their belonging race things and everything that it brings glory to God, because that was what he called us to do from the very beginning. And then in the middle, he's provided the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings us together. But let's get practical. You know, our salvation, the gospel, is about grace. And grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Grace is portrayed in the act of living. Remember Jesus Christ? He is said at the beginning to be filled with grace and truth. He, again, is our model. So, how do we do this? Well, let me give you two things. Since it is about Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, how do we engage in racial reconciliation? Well, we do it by first being a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. If he is the source of reconciliation, well, then we've got to preach Jesus Christ. That's it. God calls all people to himself. He offers salvation to all, each one individually made in the image of God. In him, that race conflict ends. All people, every individual, is welcome before God. They're all made in his image. They're loved eternally and become part of something greater with all their uniquenesses, including race. That vast multitude of individuals is there worshiping in the presence of God forever. That brings honor and glory to him. This comes by faith. We don't work for it. We can't. We're dead. Remember that. We receive it as a gift, as a down payment, because we don't have it fully until the end. And in that down payment, we get the Holy Spirit. We become part of Jesus Christ's church. We have his word that teaches us how to live. There's no other way. There's no other solution. So what do? Let's proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's become witnesses. And we do this specifically as God, as Jesus did it, to individuals. We share the gospel to individuals. How do we do that? Well, let's get very practical. Get to know someone who's different than you. Do it. Do you really want to be a part of racial reconciliation? If you really want to do something about it, then get to know someone who's different than you. Go out of your comfort zone, out of your way to get to know someone who may not even look like you, tried to do that with my son, but he's from Guatemala, and I am too. For us in the church, this means we need to get outside the church. If you're a brown person, get to know a black or white person. Invite them over to dinner. Take them out to coffee. And when you do that, don't talk. Just listen. Listen to them. Get to know them. If you're white, well, then get to know a black person or a brown person. You know what I mean? It goes down the line. And do it with this determination, with this mindset. You know, those things in the world that are called barriers in the world are really pathways of blessing. It's racial difference. I had a very good friend in college, the black guy. Oh, my goodness, what a blessing that man was. What a blessing to get to know him. He became a worship pastor in a church in Dallas. He's since passed away. Look for them, you know, those things in people that show God's image, that show the uniqueness, that infinite dignity and worth that comes from being made in the image of God. When you get with somebody, look for it. It's there. View racial differences as a way to see God's great diversity. It's awesome. You know, recognize that our struggle is not against people. We've already talked about it. Recognize that when there is anger, when there is emotion, it's true and it's real, but it points to something greater. Those forces that are not flesh and blood, that's what's happening. That's what's happening. Put on the armor of God and share the news, the good news. Share the truth. Let God use you as an ambassador. If you get to know someone, eventually you're going to share with them the things that are important to you. And if Jesus Christ, the gospel, is important to you, it's going to happen. You're going to share that which is valuable to you with someone else. And this comes back to what we've seen from the very beginning. God is at work. Jesus Christ is at work. He's building his church. He's bringing people to reconciliation with God. And when you do that, you reconcile with other people. He's at work. So, at the beginning, we had that picture of confusion. Well, God is at work. Here's some pictures that we don't often see. Racial reconciliation that's happening. Isn't that awesome? Here's another one. This has happened at protests. And I would venture to say that many of these people are reconciled to God. How about this one? Isn't that great? This last one here I love. Show it. Let me share one more photo. And this is from Denton, Texas, where a group of pastors came together to pray in public. This is a group of pastors. Let me read what a reporter wrote in the Denver paper called the Denton Record Chronicle. This is the article, and with this we'll finish. It says, the Reverend Jim Mann, a member of the Ministerial Alliance, said the nation's pain caused him to struggle to lead New Life Church, the church he pastors, through an opening prayer last Sunday, and this was at the beginning of June. He said, there's a lot of anger. I was at the protests last night. They weren't violent, but they weren't peaceful. 80% of the people there were 20-year-old white kids, and they were yelling, and who knows what they were yelling about. Man said the protests reveal a struggle between principalities and powers. We just talked about that cosmic conflict, and that the people of faith need to pray for their community. After the event ended, Chambers said the intent wasn't to eradicate anger. The heart of the problem, he said, is the problem of the heart. Racism is sin, he said, and Christians have an obligation to denounce it and challenge it, even if it's uncomfortable. I'm angry, Chambers said. We all are. Now, Chambers was another pastor there. Ultimately, he was a black pastor. What's going to change us is the power of God. How do I balance anger and giving comfort? I think of the face of Jesus Christ. I remember that he didn't die for perfect people, but sinners. He died for me. Jesus Christ is what will change this. Hallelujah. Folks, this is that happening in our country. The enemy is at work. But Jesus Christ has overcome the enemy. How do we bring racial reconciliation? We share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. God made individuals in his image. We will all one day be there from different races praising God. In the meantime, we are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to get to know people, to follow in Jesus Christ's steps. That's the only way to racial reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, who we are. Lord, we're not some cosmic accident. And when we believe that, when the world believes that, that's where we get all these issues and troubles, because maybe that race over there is less evolved than my race over here, which is more evolved. And we want to get rid of those lesser beings or creatures. No, we're all made in the image of God, of great value. You love us. Now, Lord, as those who've been reconciled to you, we have this message. We need to be reconciled to God first, because that is the biggest conflict. But through Jesus Christ, we can do that. You have done that. We can pass that message on. It's our only hope. Thank you that we have it. We have the truth. Help us to show grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a good afternoon, rest of your morning.